We've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, God's power to change our life. God's power to change our life. There is a power that is available to change our lives, our marriages, our children. Can you say amen? Our pocketbook, our job situation. How many of you know that God has a power to change it? And that is good, good news. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about that this morning, God's power to change our lives. Now, there could be any number of things that that's speaking to in our lives, but if I pass the microphone around in here, all of us probably would pretty readily be able to identify areas in our specific lives that could use change. Now, if you're sitting there this morning and you think that your life doesn't need any change, just ask the person sitting next to you and they'll probably let you know a few things. How many of you know we all have areas and arenas in our life that need to change? Now listen, that could be a wide range of things. That's not necessarily just sin, although all of us struggle with weaknesses and iniquity and sin in our life that God wants to take out of our lives. But it's not just sin. It's wrong ways of doing things, wrong approaches in life, wrong patterns of thinking. There's ways that we do life that's not God's way of doing life. And because of that, we don't experience the fullness of what He has for us. And so in every arena of our life, God wants us to know that He has a power to change us if we are willing to let Him get involved in our lives. So But the facts are that most of us wouldn't deny that we have things in our life that need to change. It's just many times we don't know how to see that through. Is there anyone in here besides me that started trying to change something in your life this week and it didn't happen, or last year and it didn't happen, or 10 years ago and you start every new year, you made a determination that that thing was going to change, that something about that was going to change, and it's still the same? And in reality, those things, when they don't change, they don't generally get better. They usually get more ingrained in our life. But God has help for all of us to be able to change the things in our life that don't mirror the kingdom of God. The scripture says that Jesus came to give us life. Everybody say life. That's eternal life. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loved us so much that He laid down His life willingly, and that the Father sent His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life? I mean, are you thankful that we can receive and call on the name of the Lord and be saved? But God didn't translate us out of here when that happened. Because if that was the case, the building would be pretty much empty. When we gave our life to the Lord, He didn't translate us out of here. He left us here. He came that we might have life eternal, which you started eternal life when you got saved, and it will never end because of God's grace. Amen. But not only eternal life, but life more abundantly. That is, God left us here on this earth so that He could begin to work into us an overcoming, victorious kingdom life. So not only in the age to come, but in the age that we live. God did not leave us here and save us so that one day everything's going to be great, and while we're here, everything's not so great. God wants things in our life to get better and better and better. And that's only going to happen through the power of God working in our life. And so I want to quickly hit three things as we get into this message this morning. These aren't my primary points, but in your notes, you can follow along with me. The number one thing is I want to remind you this morning that there is purpose for change in our life. There is a purpose. It's not change for change's sake. God has a purpose in wanting to change our life. And the primary goal that God has for us as far as change goes in our life is to change us into a different image. And the scripture says this, that God knew us before the foundation of the world, and He predestined, or He chose us so that we could be changed or transformed into the image of His Son. See, God wants you to look like Jesus. God wants me to look like Jesus. Do you believe that? Now, we start thinking about that. We think about that and we think, you know, that's kind of impossible. People used to wear those bracelets. Maybe you did, or you saw the sign. I'm sure everybody heard it. It was the WWJD, right? So in this situation, how would Jesus act? What would Jesus do? And so many times the initial thought I think that would come into people's mind from the enemy would be this. Well, Jesus may have done it that way, but you ain't Jesus. You ever felt that way? Well, Jesus may have done it that way, but you ain't Jesus. Well, we're not Jesus, but we are to be changed into the image of Jesus. God would not ask us or tell us that something was a purpose if it was not feasible for it to happen. Now listen, none of us are going to reach perfection before we exit this planet. Is anybody in here perfected yet? But it should be an ongoing process in our life until the day we step out of this planet. If you've been saved 10 years or 15 years or 10 days or 15 days, your life should look different today than it did the day you got saved. And we should look a little bit more or a whole lot more like Jesus than we did when we got saved. And the purpose for us looking like Jesus is not so that God can have some little legalistic robots that walk around keeping every command in the Bible. And many times the devil would have us believe that God wants us to be holy as he is holy and to be righteous and to be perfect and to be upright. And every time we do a little something wrong, he's a big God up in the sky with a big stick and he whacks us upside the head because he's so displeased with us because we don't look like Jesus. But how many of you know God's not like that? See, his purpose is that he wants us to change into the image of Jesus for two primary reasons. One is, the Bible tells us, is so that we might become mirrors that reflect the glory of God in the earth. When people come up to you and they haven't seen you in 5 years since you received the Lord and since you came to know the Lord, and they come up to you and they're around you for a few minutes and they go, "You're not like you used to be." That is because our lives are reflecting the glory of God. And you can say, "You're sure right. I couldn't have done this to myself, but let me tell you who has done it in me. He left us here so that we could be a testimony of his goodness and of his power and of his glory." The scripture says that we are to be mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. So the more like Jesus we look, the brighter we shine for the glory of God in the earth. That's one of the primary reasons. The other reason is this. The more we are like Jesus, the better off we are. I mean, that's just the bottom line. If I was exactly like Jesus, how many of you know I'd never be sick? I'd never be bound. I'd never be in a hot spot. I would always be on top of everything. The bottom line is God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to walk in faith. He wants us to walk in power. And the more like Jesus I become, the more of those things are operating in my life. So if he wants to change me to be like Jesus, that's a good thing. And it's not legalism. He's not saying, "Here's all my standards, just live up to them." No, it is God, which leads me into the second point, is this. There is a partnership in change. There is a partnership in change. Now, God wrote the rules, and he decided how all this thing was going to work out. And what he decided was that he was going to partner with humanity to bring about his purposes and his kingdom in the earth. So for God to move and to work in our lives, he determined long ago that there was going to be a partnership between God and man. That there would have to be a cooperative effort by man to work with God to bring about his purposes and his change in our life. Let me ask you this. A lot of people, when it comes to change, they may be at one of two extremes. One of the extremes would be, "I'm just waiting on God to change me. I'm just waiting on God." The other extreme would be this. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And many times we're at one of those extremes. We're just waiting on God to do something, or we're out here working as hard as we can to try to get it done ourselves. I'm trying to change me. I'm trying to change my marriage. I'm trying to fix my kids. I know nobody besides me has done any of those things, but we're out there just working as hard as we can to do it. The bottom line is this, is there is a merging of God and us. The scripture says over and over, there's a from cover to cover, you can find a bunch of what I would call if then statements. And God does it like this. He said, "If you will draw nigh to me," what? "Then I will draw nigh to you. If you will humble yourselves, then I will exalt you. If you call on me, then I will hear from heaven and I will come and I will heal your land." Do you follow what I'm saying? God says there's a whole bunch of this that you can't do, but I am putting an obligation and a responsibility and a tool within your hand. And that is your part. Everybody say, "I got a part." God's got a part and I've got a part in changing this situation. If I'm leaving it all on God and I just say, "Well, if that's what God wants to do, then he will do it." How many of you know that's not truth? That is not truth. "Well, if God wants to be close to me, then he's just going to come be close to me." That's not what the word says. What the word says, if I will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to me. Now, how many of you know that I can take a little step right here? I can draw nigh a little bit, and he can draw nigh a big bit all the way across the universe. He can do way more than we can do, but he always calls us to be a people who will know the truth and obey the truth. Jesus said it like this: if you know these sayings of mine, if you know them and you do them, you'll be like a person who builds his house on a rock. And when the waves come and the winds come, that house will stand strong and it will stand tall. So God has a purpose in changing us. And he also has a partnership that he wants to walk with us. He is a God of balance. Now let me read this scripture to you in Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, my beloved, work out. Everybody say work out. How many of you guys work out? This is my workout. I do one sit-up a day. I do one sit-up. It's not... half of that sit-up is when I sit up in the morning in bed, and the other half is when I lay back down at night. I mean, I need to do that quite a few more times a day. But the scripture says for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in. Everybody say in. Tells us to work out because God is doing what? God is working in. We work it out as God works it in. Working it out is our part while God is working it into our lives. It takes God's power, but it takes our participation. There's purpose and there's a partnership. And change in number three, there's a process. Everybody say process. Any process requires two things. They require steps and it requires tools. Steps and tools. Steps to completion and tools to get it done. And God has given us both. He's given us steps to change. And I can't believe, now I've got a bunch of scripture in my notebook up here this morning, but I got up here without my Bible, and I'm never without my Bible. Now I've got my Bible on my phone, but I prefer to have a Bible in print because I like to hold on to it. I like to grab a hold of the Word of God. But in that Word, God has given us steps to change for any situation that we have in our life. And he's given us tools to be able to see those changes come to pass. Now, a week or so ago, I was sitting in my office at the church, and I got a text from our children's pastor, Miss Tara Nowlin, and she said, are you in the office, and do you have any jumper cables? And I said yes to both, and she said, well, I'm downtown, and my car won't crank. And so I jumped in my vehicle, and I went down there, and I got out, and I pulled up to it, and it wasn't her car. It was actually, Chuck, you would appreciate this. Chuck is my mechanic. He does everything for me. It was her daughter's car, and it wouldn't crank, and they were downtown in Camden. And so she popped her hood, I popped mine, and I got out with the jumper cables, and I saw Tara and her daughter, she's a teenager, they were whispering over there, and Tara came up to me, and she said, Trinity just wants to know if you know anything about cars. I said, not a whole lot, but I think I've got red to red, black to black. I think I can work this part out. There is a process to boosting a car off. You need the tools, right? And you need the know-how. There is a step. There are steps to take and there are tools to use. And so when it comes to our life, we have to know that there are steps that we have to take if we want change to come in our life. And there are tools that God has given us that he's made available to us. And if we grab a hold of both of those things, there is nothing in our life that cannot change for the glory of God. There is a process. Now, I want to tell you quickly, there are two steps to that process. The first step is this, and I've already mentioned it. The first step for change in our life is salvation. Salvation. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, that he is a new creature or a new creation. That when we give our hearts and lives to God, and we say that we are lost and we are bound for hell without him, that we are born in sin and that we are a sinner, and the only hope that we have for relationship with God is that if he washes away our sins and that he receives us to himself. How many of you know that when that happens, the scripture is saying here, Paul says that there is a new creature in the earth. What he's saying is that in us, our spirit is comes alive. It is born again. And something that had never existed before now exists within us. See, always before the cross in your life, everything you tried to change, you had to have the willpower. You turn over a new leaf. You had to have a New Year's resolution. It was what you can do. But you know what? We were born in sin. We were born with a carnal nature. We were born with a sin nature. And that would never change no matter how many self-help classes we would go through or how many books we would read. There was nothing about us that really enabled us to change. We could only change out here. But when we were born again, how many of you know that our spirit was born again? Amen. And that what once did not exist now existed in me. Anybody like watermelon in here? Getting close to watermelon season, isn't it? Amen. Are eggs, anybody like eggs in here? Now, when we talk about watermelon, we just call them a watermelon. But you know that watermelon is made up of more than one part. There's the rind, and there's the meat, and there's the seed. And when we talk about watermelons, we talk about a watermelon as being a watermelon. We don't differentiate all that. We'll eat the meat and spit out the seeds, but it's all the watermelon, right? But when it comes to you and when it comes to me, there's three parts to us. There's a spirit and a soul and a body. And it's our spirit that is born again when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's the part of me that you can't see. That's the part that's deep down on the inside of me. And when the scripture says that God works in me, that's the part that it's talking about. That God works in my spirit. But when we got saved, that was born again and it was brand new. But how many of you know not everything else in my life got to be brand new that day? When I got up from this altar and I walked out, my hairstyle didn't change, right? The way that I thought had not changed. The way that I talked had not changed. My situations and circumstances had not changed. The way that I had been doing things for years had not changed. But the power now exists within me. The Bible says what God has worked in me, He then wants to turn and begin to work out of me. He worked it in me, not so that it could stay deep down on the inside, because if that was all he was up to, was causing my spirit to be reborn, was he would have caught me out of here. But he left me here so that the work that he did in me and is doing in me, I can begin to let it work out of me. Because we are spirit and we are soul and we are body. Now, we all see each other's body out here. And the sad fact is most of us spend a lot more time on changing the body and what the body looks like than we do any other part of our being. But how many of you know it's the most insignificant part? It's not completely insignificant, but it is the most insignificant part. The spirit is the most important part. And the spirit then is connected to the soul. Do you know what the soul is? The soul is where all this stuff takes place. It's where our battleground is at. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Pastor Jerry talked to you last week about your emotions, how you feel. I'm going to talk to you today about your mind and how you think. And the subtitle of my message today is this: it's time to change your mind. It's time to change your mind. See, what God did in us and what He has been working in our spirit, He wants it to begin to work out through our soul and our body, our mind and our will and our emotions. He wants to change the way that we think. See, our soul has one foot in our spirit and our soul has one foot in our body. It is the link between our spirit and our body. And the way we feel and the way we think are very critical to how God is able to work things out in our life and the person that we are and the person that we are going to become. So the first thing is God changes our spirit. Then the second, that's salvation. The second part is transformation. Everybody say transformation. Transformation then is how God works that out into my life, my actions, my words, my desires, my attitudes, my decisions. How many of you remember the old man or woman that you used to be? The things that you desired and the way that you acted. Anybody do anything or act any way or say anything that you really wouldn't want to pass the microphone around and share with everybody else, huh? We all have a past, right? I'm not like that anymore. I'm not like that anymore. And with every passing day, there is to be transformation that God is working in my life. God doesn't want me to be blind to the things in my life that needs to change. Is anybody in here besides me a believer, a born-again believer who loves Jesus with all of your heart, but you still have attitudes that aren't pleasing to Him? You have actions that you know that God wants to change. And with every passing day that we live on this earth, His goal for our lives is that we would be that clay on the potter's wheel, and that we would put ourselves under the hands of the precious Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit could work in our lives to change us and transform us into the image of Jesus. So transformation is the second part of that. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, is God's power to change our mind, our actions and our attitudes and our speech and our desires and our priorities and our pursuits. All of these things that God wants to change. And there's really two parts to this. Something that God's really been dealing with, this isn't in my notes, dealing with me about, is this. How many of you know it takes the Holy Spirit to even be able to identify those things in our life? Anytime we look out, it's really easy to see the other person's issues. Anybody in here this week see somebody that had some changes that need to be made in their life? Maybe you live with one of them. It's really easy. But the scripture says this. What we fail to see is that we have a plank in our own eye. Amen. And we're worried about the little splinter or the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. We need the Holy Spirit. The scripture says it's the Holy Spirit that leads us in to all truth. So as we're talking about this morning, some of us have things in our life that jump out to us that we feel like are obvious things that we know in our lives need to change. And that's good. And we need to make a note of them, and we need to believe God that those things are going to change. But at the same time, many times what we don't see in our own lives are some of the things that need to change the most. And the Holy Spirit has to be the one that brings those things to our attention. So what needs to change and how does it need to change? If we're going to experience God's change in our life, there's four things that we need to know. And I'm going to quickly touch on them. And here we go. Number one, there's four essential truths. The first truth is this. The way I think determines the way I act. Let me say that again. This is a pretty simplistic statement. It doesn't seem highly revelatory, but it is biblical. The way I think determines the way I act. See, most people, when they decide that they want to change, they start with the wrong thing. They start with what it is that they think needs to change. They start with the action. Have you ever said something like this before? I'm not going to do blank anymore. Fill in the blank there. Has anybody ever said that? I'm not going to eat that much chocolate ice cream anymore. I'm not going to scream at my kids anymore. I'm not going to be controlled by anger anymore. I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes, or I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm not going to eat or break the speed limit. Have you ever done anything like that? I'm not going to do this thing anymore. And that thing is the caboose. It's the action. But the scripture teaches us that the way that we think determines the way that we act. Proverbs 23:7 is such a critical verse for us if we're ever going to change. And it says this, that as we think in our heart, so are we. That as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Word of God tells us that every action in our life, those things we were talking about, every action or every word that we speak starts with a thought in our mind. So that's why I'm talking to you today about this. If we're ever going to change out here, we've got to change what's going on up here. Solomon wrote it. He said that if we think about it, it's going to eventually become a reality in my life. Every action starts at a thought. See, everything I think about is what I will do. It's what I will say. It's who I will become. Let me break it down just a little bit more. The Bible teaches us this principle, and here's the principle. The way we think determines the way we feel. Y'all out there this morning? The way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we act. The way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel is going to determine the way we act. The simplicity of this little equation is this. Sometimes we act angry. And why do we act angry? Because we feel anger. And why do we feel anger? We feel anger because we've been given place to thoughts that are angry thoughts. And the scripture tells us that if we're ever going to change our actions, we're going to have to back up and go after the root. And we're going to have to go after what we think. See, any action in my life is a fruit. the thoughts that lead to that action are the root. Now, I don't know if any of you have any fruit trees in your yard or you have anything like that around, but this time of the year is when they begin to bloom. And I love when things begin to bloom, although my nose doesn't always appreciate it. But you know, you can go out to a fruit tree that's starting to bloom. If it's an apple tree, you can go out there and you can grab a hold of that limb over the top of that bloom and you can say, that apple is not going to bud. It's not going to bud. It's not going to bud. And so many times in our lives, that's what we're doing. We're saying, this is not going to happen in my life again. I'm not going to say this again. And we're trying to deal with the action. But how many of you know that didn't work? That apple is going to bud whether you like it or not, because you can't keep the fruit from budding unless you deal with its source of life. See, it's not the fruit that you need to deal with. It's the root that produces the life. So in our life, the scripture says that if we're going to change the way we act, if we're going to change the way we talk, if we're going to change life patterns and the way that we do things, then we're not going to have to start with the action. We've got to start with the thought. Because as we think, so are we. Now, Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, be careful. Everybody say, be careful. Be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. We alone are the gatekeepers of our mind. Do you know that? We alone are the gatekeepers of our mind. We decide what we think about every second of every day. The devil cannot make you think any thought. Now, he'll try. He'll introduce a thought, but he can't make you think that thought. You've heard this said before. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair. The devil can introduce a thought, but he can't make you think it, because we are the gatekeepers of our mind. And our thought life is so important, because if we don't guard our thought life, it leads to the way that we live our life. It shapes our life. Neither does God determine the way that we think. How many of you know he gave us a free will? And he wants us to think his thoughts. That's why he gave us his thoughts. And he wants us to think his thoughts. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't make us do anything. The devil can't make us do it, and God doesn't make us do it. He says, this is up to you to think God thoughts, to think right thoughts. You got to be the gatekeeper of your mind, because no, if you don't do it, no one else will. Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? Changing the way you think. Isn't that a powerful thing? Let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. So the first thing we got to know if we're going to have change in our life is this, is that the way we think will determine the way we act. The second thing is this, truth number two, our mind is our main battleground. Our mind is our main battleground. How we think will determine whether we live in victory or defeat in our lives. How we think is the determining factor. Going back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, you remember when the serpent showed up and began to talk to Eve. How many of you know the serpent or Satan didn't take Adam and Eve captive at knife point or gun point or a bazooka? He didn't have any of those things to take them captive. He took them captive by introducing a thought into their mind. And they took that thought and they took it in and they let it begin to build a nest. And that thought was a thought that ran contrary to the truth of God's word. What was the first words that Satan ever spoke to mankind? He said this, did God really say? Did God really say? And he does it to us all day, every day. Did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say? And because of the fact that Eve did not guard the gate to her mind, nor did Adam, they were taken captive by thought. Now, let me say this. Every thought that we don't take captive will take us captive. Every thought that we don't, if the devil introduces a depressive thought to you and you don't take that thing captive, it will take you captive. If he enters, if he solicits a hopeless thought to you and you grab a hold of it and you buy into it, a thought of self-pity, a thought of lust, if he offers it up and you don't take it captive, guess what? It will take you captive. We're the gatekeepers of our mind. If we do not watch what we're thinking about, we will become what we're thinking about. I think it's kind of interesting that when Jesus died, he died on a hill called what? Everybody remember it was called Golgotha? We call it Calvary, but Golgotha. And Joe, do we have that picture you can bring up there? If you look at Golgotha, I don't know if you can see it there. Golgotha means the place of the skull. And if you look at that right there, it looks like a human skull. And if you would have been there that day, you would have seen a cross that was stabbed right in the top of Golgotha, in the top of the human skull. And I believe that God was doing more there than what we can think. I believe that He was letting us know that it was going to take the power of the cross to change our way of thinking. That it's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and the precious water of His Word flowing down over our minds if we're going to be the people that He's called us to be. He has got to be in control of what's going on in this skull. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says it like this: For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds. Strongholds in our life are what I would call a house of thoughts. That's what a stronghold is in our life. If we have a stronghold of depression, or we have a stronghold of lust, or we have a stronghold of anger, or we have a stronghold of jealousy, or we have a stronghold of bitterness, what that stronghold is it's a house of thoughts. The devil introduced a thought to us at some point. We grabbed a hold of that thought. We made it our own. And day in and day out, we began to think those thoughts brick upon brick until that thing became a fortress in our life. How many of you know that God has come to bring truth to make us free from strongholds? The scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And every high thing or every idea that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul is telling us there's a spiritual war that goes on in our mind all the time. We have to not only be aware of it, we have to know how to fight it. And if we're ever going to change things out here, then we got to know how to fight up here. He says we have to pull down strongholds and we have to cast down arguments and ideas and to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. What that scripture actually means is this. It means that every thought that comes to our mind. Now listen, this is something that all of us can do. This can be life changing if we will grab a hold of it. Every thought that comes to the gate of our mind, we are to be the gatekeepers of those thoughts. And we're to take those thoughts, no matter what they are, and we're supposed to compare it against the Word of the living God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of the living God, if it's not truth, if it's not what God has said, then the scripture says that that is a high thing that wants to exalt itself above what God has said. That it is an imagination, that it is an idea that's coming from the kingdom of darkness. And what the scripture said is that we have to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That word captive actually means at spear point. And we have to guard our minds on a daily basis. And as the enemy brings thoughts our way, we have to say, okay, is that of God? And if it's not of God, then we have to take our spear and we have to stab that thing and we have to bring it down. So many times we are so lazy mentally. We just let whatever the devil introduces, whatever the world puts out there, we just let it come right on in and we just embrace it and we just let it wash over our minds. How many of you know that if we do that, we're going to be held captive by those thoughts? Those thoughts will shape our life. They'll shape how we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll determine how we respond to our mate. They will be shaping our lives. But Paul said that we don't have to be shaped by those negative thoughts. We don't have to be shaped by those thoughts that the enemy introduces to us. He says that we can bring those things by spear point into the submission of Jesus Christ. James said this. He said, submit to God and resist the devil. The mind is the battleground. We have to submit every thought to God and then we resist the devil. How many of you know if we're not submitting to God, we can't resist the devil? Listen, the devil is not more powerful than Jesus, but he is more powerful than my flesh. But if we will submit our thought life and we'll submit our mind to God, the scripture says then we can resist the thoughts of the enemy and they have to go. Submit to God and resist the devil. Truth number three, the Word of God is our spiritual weapon. Not only is our mind the battleground, the Word of God is our spiritual weapon. We'll only win this war in our lives when we fight with the right weapons. Remember, Jesus is our example. Remember, if we'll do it the way that Jesus showed us to do it, we'll always win. Remember when Jesus had been on a 40-day fast and he was out in the wilderness? And remember at the end of his fast, the scripture said he was hungry and he was physically weak. And the thing you got to remember about Jesus is he had to walk through and approach everything on this planet the same way you and I do. Yes, he was the divine Son of God. But while he was here, he was spirit, soul, and body. And the scripture said, see, dominion and authority was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden by man. And it had to be taken back from the enemy by man. That's why Jesus came. And so the scripture says that Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan himself showed up. And he introduced three different thoughts to Jesus, did he not? He didn't try to bind him with chains. He didn't try to trip his legs. He didn't try to do any of those things. He introduced thoughts to him. And the first thought was this. He said to Jesus, he came after his weakness. How many of you know the devil's a smart cookie? Now listen, he doesn't have a wide repertoire because he's been doing the same things over and over for thousands of years. But when what's working is working, how many of you know you don't have to do anything else? He's been tripping up humans for a long time doing the very same things. So he came to Jesus and he came after his weak point. I want you to know this morning, we all have weak points in our life. And the enemy's like a good Division I football coach. He sits around and he watches film on your life. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows when you're weak and he knows how you're weak. And he will come after those weaknesses. So don't you think it's important that we know where our weaknesses are? Because if we know where our weaknesses are, we can allow the power of God to come into those areas of our life and begin to change us. But he came to Jesus and he said this. He said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? He introduced a thought to Jesus. Now, how did Jesus combat that thought? With the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. He turned to the enemy and he said this. He says, it is written. It is written. It better become a part of our daily vocabulary to the enemy. While we're guarding the gate of our mind and thoughts come to us and say, oh, you know, things are just never going to change. Now we turn to the devil and we say, it is written. With God, all things are possible. When the enemy comes to us and he says, oh, you remember that sin and you remember how you messed it up and you remember all that mess and everything, you say, no, it is written. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. How many of you know it is written is how we win in our mind? It is the tool that God has given us. It's time to change our mind and then we're going to change it with the Word of God. Now, Jesus could have said, it is written. I know it's in there somewhere, and I know God said something about it, but I'm not quite sure, devil, but you got to go. How many of you know that you can't make a thought leave your mind? The only way that you can win a battle over a thought is to replace it with a more powerful thought. We have to replace the thoughts of the enemy with the thoughts of God. Amen. And so for us to replace the thoughts of the enemy with the thoughts of God, we got to know the thoughts of God. Amen. When the enemy comes to us and says, you're not going to be able to pay your bills this week, you say, yeah, God's going to take care of it. But how much more better would it be, and I know that's not good English, to say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. You take what the devil says at spear point, you stab it, you bring it down, you cause it to come into the submission to the Word of God, and what God says is truth. Yep. What we think will shape our life. If you begin to think, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know. I can't see how this is going to work out. How many of you know that works against you? As we think, so we will become. My marriage is never, it's never going to work. These problems that we've got, they're just not getting any better. They're just not, I don't see any way that it could turn around. How many of you know those are not the thoughts of God? Well, that child, I can't believe they're so far from God. They're so far gone. They're so bound in drugs. And I just think on those things. I just think on those things. And you know what those things are doing? They're shaping my life. They're shaping my situation. And the more I think about it, the more of a stronghold it becomes in my life. So I have to take those things and we have to be alert in our spirit so that when the enemy is introducing things to us, listen, all of us in this room have ingrained patterns of darkness in our thinking. And we have got to identify those things and begin to bring them down with the truth of God's word. And we can do that. The word of God is our weapon. So Satan, I think it's pretty interesting. When Satan said that to Jesus and he said, turn these stones into bread. And he said, it's written what? He said, it's written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You think that the second time around, let me say, if you don't think the devil is paying attention to you and to what you're doing, what does the scripture say? Then the devil came back to Jesus and he said this. He said, it is written. He will give his angels charge over you. He was trying to use the word on Jesus. How many of you know that the devil can take something that's a half truth and get us to buy into it and it'll work against us just like a big lie will? Yeah. half-truths are deceptions of the enemy. They're arrows of the enemy that come to hold us captive. But Jesus was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and knowing what the Word of God said in totality, he was able to say, He said, you do not tempt the Lord your God. That's what is written. So we have to know that the Word of God is our weapon. That means we got to become intimately acquainted with it. We have to lay down with it. We have to read it. We have to sleep with it. We have to make it our very life if we're going to win the battle in our mind. Jesus said it like this in John 8:31. He said, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, we know this, the second part of this verse, but we don't often quote the first part. If you abide in my word. Everybody say, if you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, he said, then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. We say, we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. How are we going to know the truth? How are we going to know that that's a thought from the enemy? How are we going to know that that's a deception? How are we going to know that that's half a truth if we don't know the truth? We got to know the truth. And the only way we're going to know the truth is to read the Word of God. To find our life in the Word of God. People say, oh, do I have to read my Bible today? No, not if you want to live in captivity. Do I have to go to church 3 times a week? No, not if you want to know less and less truth. These aren't rules and regulations God tries to impose on us to make our life hard. He's trying to help us. He's given us truth and he's given us his word and he's given us the body of Christ and he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us all these tools so that we can plug into them so that we can live victoriously in Jesus' name. When Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How many know we got to be strong and in the power of his might? He said, put on the whole what? Armor of God. Now, how many of you have ever put on the armor of God? Does anybody got a set of armor? I don't see anybody in here that's got armor this morning on that I can see with my physical eyes. And so I used to get confused by that. Well, how am I going to put on the armor of God? There are 6 pieces of weaponry. 6 pieces of armor that Paul talks about, and he was referring to a Roman soldier. But every one of those pieces of armor are thought. That's what they are. They are a spiritual truth. And if we will put on those truths every day, how many of you know we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? When the scripture says put on the breastplate of righteousness, how many of you know a breastplate covered the vital organs of the human body? And in warfare, they would go after the vital organs. If they wanted a kill shot, they would go after the vital organs. Well, the breastplate was to protect the vital organs. The enemy wants to come after the vital organs of our life. And what he wants to do every day is come in and tell us how we should be ashamed and how we should be condemned and how we don't measure up. And he tries to introduce all these thoughts to us. But if we have put on the truth, if we have put on the breastplate of righteousness, we can turn to him and say that the blood of Jesus is the most powerful cleansing agent in all of the universe. And when my sin came in contact with the blood of Jesus, he washed it away. He separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. And he took him who knew no sin and he made him sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You're stabbing those thoughts of the enemy. You're bringing them down. You're replacing them with truth. That is the armor of God. So when we put on the armor, we put on truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Everywhere I go, I know I go for the kingdom of God. My life, I do not live for myself for selfish gain or selfish purpose. I'm not laying up for myself treasures on earth. Devil, you can't make my day about that. You can't make my day about what I do and how I succeed or fail in this life. My life is about the kingdom of God. And when we live with that kind of mindset, how many of you know we live in victory? So every day we get up, we're to put on the armor of God. That's truth, truth. I have the mind of Christ. I have the sword of the Spirit. I have the shield of faith. How many of you know that if we put on that truth, we will win? Number four. I got to close. Number four. Let me just say this before I move on. The Word of God, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, is living and powerful. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, being able to divide between the soul and the spirit. You think God cares about the soul? The way we think, the way we feel, the spirit? Okay? And it goes on to say this, there is no creature that's hidden from his sight or from the word's sight. So when that word comes into our life, it comes in and it's living and it's powerful. And there's nothing that the enemy has implanted in our minds or in our lives that can stay hidden from the word of God. And if we'll take in the Word of God, it will expose deception. And when it comes into our life, it will expose error. And it will begin to operate truth in our lives. The Scripture says it's a two-edged sword. How many of you know that the Word of God is a killer and it's a healer all at the same time? It comes in to destroy the works of the enemy while it finds all of our wounds and it binds them up. It's the healer. The Scripture says in Psalms that He sent His Word to heal our diseases and to deliver us from all of our destructions. The Word of God is living and powerful. Number four, the fourth truth of how we're going to change is biblical meditation. It's spiritual warfare. Biblical meditation is spiritual warfare. Think about the promise of biblical meditation. Now, let me stop for just a second. This is not a word we use every day, but it's something we should be doing every day. Okay? Now, we think about meditation, we think about maybe Buddhism or Eastern religion, or we think about New Age meditation. Can I tell you that God had the word meditation before they all laid claim to it? And let me tell you the difference between what they call meditation and what the Bible says meditation is. They say meditation is empty your mind out and let it be a blank slate. That's what they say. Get in a place, empty your mind out, and then let whatever write on your mind. How many of you know? That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is fill your mind up. Fill it up with the Word of the living God and meditate on it. And there is such a promise for biblical meditation in our lives. In Psalms chapter 1, David starts off the whole book of Psalms by saying this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Basically, he's saying, blessed is the man who don't pay attention to any of that stuff. But his delight is in the law, or in the word of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates once a year, once a week, day and night. He meditates on the word of God. He rolls it around in his mind. He murmurs it to himself. He speaks it. He thinks it. He meditates on the word day and night. And then he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. What does that mean? A tree that's not by the river has to wait on the rain. We wish it would rain. But how many of you know when you're planted by the river, you're always being nourished. It doesn't matter what the clouds are doing. The river is a supply from the very throne room of God. And if we stay planted by the river, by meditating the word day and night, we'll be like that tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. And our leaves will not wither. And get this, and whatever we do will prosper. Now that's great. I think a lot of times we hear that word prosper. That means our checkbook's going to be fat. Do you know that's one of the spokes in the wheel of our life? Our finances are one of the spokes in our wheel. Parenting, marriage, destiny, God's call, all of these areas of our life. The Scripture says this, that if we meditate the word day and night, then everything in our life will prosper. Not just our finances. How many of you know that's a good word? That is the promise of biblical meditation. And I've got to close, but let me just tell you. Well, so what is meditation? How many of you know that there are certain animals that have more than one stomach? There are certain animals like sheep. I believe they have five stomachs. And they do what we call ruminate. Now, ladies, you can close your ears up. I'm going to talk about something gross for you to say. So what they do is they eat the grass and they chew the grass and they swallow the grass and it goes down into tummy number one and it gets moved around there for a while and then they bring it back up. They regurgitate it, right? Then they chew on it some more and they send it to stomach number two. And they digest it some more and then they bring it back up. And all the time they're taking out more and more of the minerals. They're purifying it more and more. And they go to stomach number three, they regurgitate it and it comes back up. That is called rumination. That is the picture of what meditation is. Meditation is when we take the Word of God and we eat it and we take it down on the inside of us and we let it reside on the inside of us. And all throughout the day we let it come back up. And we chew it some more. And then we take it back down. It's not just reading a scripture and then you get to the end of the day and it's like, what did I read? How many of you know it's better to meditate a verse than it is to read a whole book and not have any idea what you read? The Scripture says if we will meditate on the Word of God, then we will prosper. Then we will have great success. So read, let me say this, don't make the Bible religious. Read what you need. If you get up in the morning and you're fighting thoughts of depression, there is scriptures all throughout the Word of God that are truth about that. So you find scriptures that you meditate on throughout the day, you chew them, you put them down in your spirit, and when that enemy comes against you later in the day, you're locked and loaded. And you bring that Word of God right back up, you stab the thought of the enemy, you bring it down and say, I'm not thinking that way. And you know what? Your feelings will follow your thoughts. Our actions follow our feelings. I'm not going to act depressed anymore because I don't feel depressed anymore because I'm not thinking depression anymore. I'm not acting out. I'm not screaming at my kids anymore because I don't feel angry anymore because I'm not thinking angry thoughts anymore. I'm thinking the Word of God. And when the enemy comes and throws that hook out there and tries to get me to bite it and to buy into it, I've meditated that Word so much that I bring it up. I bring it up. You know, Deuteronomy 6 tells us this. It says that we're to teach our children the Word of God. And it says there's four times during the day that we're to teach them the Word of God. They're the most contemplative parts of our day. It says when you rise up, how many of you know when you get up in the morning is an important time? It said when you're in your house, when you're sitting around in your house. It says when you're on your way somewhere and when you lay down at night. How many of you know most of the time the enemy's not successful at getting to us when we're really busy? But it's all the down times in our life. And God knew way beforehand that the down times in our life, we were going to need to be meditating the Word of God. And He said, when you get up in the morning, meditate the Word. As you go your way, as you're driving in your car on your way to work, use that time. We can listen to all the things that are bad in the world, and we can listen to all the things that are going wrong in the world, and we can think about all the things that are going to be so bad when we get to work, or we can be chewing the cud of the Word of God. We can be meditating the Word as we go. We meditate the Word when we're sitting around the house. We meditate the Word at night when we go to bed. And how many of you know that when we meditate the Word of God, it is spiritual warfare? We are renewing our mind to the Word of God. We're changing the way we think, which is changing the shape of our lives. Because the way we think determines the way we act. How many of you know it's a good day to change our mind? Listen, now here's the thing. You can close your Bibles or whatever. It's time to close. It would be a whole lot easier if the way it worked was I could give an altar call right now. Y'all could come up and Brother Don could come lay his hands on all of you and everything in your world would change. I mean, you know, that'd be nice. Has anybody ever had someone pray for you and you had a miraculous change? Yes. I was talking to a guy at our church the other day, and he was 30 years a crack addict. And he was lost, going to hell. And he was at his uncle's funeral one day, and he was at a graveside. And he said, while he was standing there, he was high as a kite. He said, as he was standing there, everybody else started to leave. And he said, he didn't know what the time. He said, but God told me to throw my crack pipe in the grave. He said, throw my crack pipe in the grave. And he said, I threw my crack pipe in the grave. He said, in that moment, 30-year habit completely gone. 30-year habit completely gone. He said, I never had a desire for crack again. I never went looking for it. I never had a taste for it. How many of you know that's truly a miracle? But can I tell you this? That's the exception and not the rule with God. That's the exception, not the rule. Because you know what? As we talked, he began to relate other things in his life that he still was battling with, and God was helping him to change and to overcome. He had a problem with alcohol, but that didn't go in the grave immediately. But God is helping him overcome those things. Change is a process. It's a partnership with God. There is purpose in it, and He alone has the power, if we'll partner with Him, to do it. Let's stand to our feet this morning. How many are ready to change your mind? How many are ready to change your mind? Listen, if you have strongholds, if we have strongholds or ways of thinking about things in our mind, sometimes we may not even know what those things are. Other times we know what they are. But when we try to start changing it, let me just tell you this. Here's a news flash. If you try to take a stronghold, see, a stronghold is a place where the enemy is inside. It's a fortress that he has built to keep you out and to keep him in. Now, when you come after that stronghold, how many of you know he's not going to say, oh, he found me out. I guess I'll just vacate the premises. No, he's going to war. And you got a war with the Word. And you got a war with the Spirit. And you got a war with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you got to know that this ground, it belongs to God, and I'm going to take it back in the authority of Jesus' name. But just close your eyes real quick. You guys can play some music. We're going to pray as we're dismissed right here. If you could just say, Pastor Stephen, I know that there are some areas in my life that need to change, and the Holy Spirit this morning is speaking to me and saying that the way that those things are going to change is by changing my mind, changing the way I think about those things, changing the way I see them, because I've been filtering them through lies, I've been filtering them through deception, I've been filtering them through what the world has to say about them, I've been filtering them through what the enemy has introduced to me and not through the truth of God's Word. And today is a day that I want to tell God that I'm ready for my mind to change, that I want to be transformed, and I want my life to change through the renewing of my mind, and I'm make a commitment today that I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to become a meditator of the Word of God, and I'm going to ruminate the Scriptures, and I'm going to chew on them, and I'm going to think on them. And as I do, it's going to transform my life. If that's you, just lift your hands up there before the Lord. Just reach out to your Father, who alone has the power that we need to change. Listen, this is powerful stuff because it's the Word of God. Your life can completely change today if you'll grab a hold of the truth of God's Word. You don't have to be a depressed person. You don't have to be a hopeless person. You don't have to be a sick person. You don't have to be a lonely person. You don't have to be a suicidal person. You don't have to be an angry person, because God, that's not the way God created you in the womb. And that's not what His Word says about us. And we're going to pull the lies down, and we're going to exalt the truth of God's Word. So, Father, You see every hand in this place. God, You hear every cry of every heart in this place. That today, God, we know Your truth, God. And Your truth is going to make us free, God. We're going to be a people that is committed to Your Word and to Your truth. And to being submitted to You and resisting the enemy. That we're going to be alert, and we're going to be conscientious gatekeepers of our mind gate. That we're not going to give the devil place. And God, when we do that, God, Your Word is going to cause us to bear fruit in our season. Our leaves are not going to wither, and whatsoever we do is going to prosper. In Jesus' name.